Good to see everyone with us here this morning. Minor technical glitch in the display settings of the computer. It's not intended to symbolize a shorter sermon. Normally our PowerPoints are larger, filling the screen, but we'll get that ironed out hopefully before this evening. You know, I was thinking about this. Paul had to go through similar technical difficulties. Anytime he was preaching outside and he wanted to use the clouds as an illustration, your life is but a vapor, the wind would blow through and blow the clouds away. So that we know exactly what he went through back then. This morning I want to talk to you about a very important subject: when we get in our own way. Now, when we have problems, when we have failures, or maybe our service to God is not being as it should be, we kind of want to blame other people. We kind of blame the influence of a very ungodly world. Or maybe it's the influence of our jobs. Our jobs is just hindering me from serving the Lord faithfully. Might be we want to say our friends. I've just got the wrong type of friends, and they keep me from serving the Lord faithfully. Might want to blame our families. Might we even want to blame our spouse. We might look around and say, it's everyone else's fault that I'm not serving God. I would serve Him if it wasn't for this or that. And sometimes it might make us a little bit, to feel a little bit less guilty, if within our mindset we're able to blame other people or other circumstances. However, in reality, the reason why we fail to serve the Lord, if that happens in our lives, the reason why it does is all on us. We get in our own way. If you are a Christian, you know what you need to be doing to serve the Lord, and you know when you're not serving the Lord. If you're not yet a child of God, but yet you know the truth, you believe that Christ is the Son of God, but yet you've not made the decision to become one of His children, it is all on you. You are getting in your own way of making the decision to say, I'm ready now to become a child of God. I'm ready now to have all my sins washed away. This morning, what I would like to do is to look at five biblical characters who got in their own way. See, I'm getting in my own way just now. Jesse, would you mind following me? I think there's got a setting issue. Again, we relate to Paul a little bit. You draw something in the dirt to illustrate something, and the wind blows the dirt away. So, Adam and Eve, first obvious example of someone who got in their own way. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. We won't read the entirety of this. You're very familiar with the story, I'm quite certain, of this account. But the Lord had put Adam and Eve in the garden. He had given them instructions of what to do and what not to do. More specifically, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But in chapter 3, verse 1, we have where the Satan was more cunning than any beast of the field of the Lord, which the Lord God had made. And so he comes up to the woman, and the serpent says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. The case in point of Adam and Eve, how is it that they got in their own way? What was the cause? Well, the cause is very simple. They listened to someone other than the Lord. And there was no one else to listen to but Satan. He's the one, the serpent came around and presented this opposition. God knows that in the day that you eat of it, you won't die. He knows that you'll become like Him. So basically, the serpent is saying, God has told you an untruth. He's lied to you, but I'm telling you the truth. And so, how does the rest of this go? Adam and Eve were cast forth from the garden. Look down in the text there a little bit later in the chapter. Let me draw your attention down to verse 23 of Genesis 3. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. What was the consequences? We know what the cause was. Adam and Eve, start with Eve. She listened to someone else. Well, who did Adam listen to? Someone else. Eve listened to the serpent. Adam listened to Eve. They both disobeyed the Lord. They both were driven from the garden. That's the consequence. And how often does that happen within our lives? When we allow ourselves to be led away from the Lord, when we listen to what someone else says, and we choose to live our lives according to what they say, where are we standing in relation to the Lord? James 4 tells us to draw near unto God and He will draw near unto you. But if I'm listening to someone else and following what they have to say, I've walked away from the Lord. I'm not drawing near to Him. There's one other consequence. They lost their lives. Remember, Satan says to them, well, the Lord knows that you won't die. He's just telling you this, but you're not going to die. And sure enough, when she bit of the fruit and then Adam bit of it, from all external appearances, they didn't die. But they did. They were separated from God. Paul in Romans 5 kind of defines this as a spiritual death, separation from God. In Ephesians 2, Paul makes the point that you who were once dead in your trespasses and sins, God has made alive through Jesus Christ. The Lord had told them in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, that this was the result of their sin. He said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. This is chapter 2. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And they did. He drove them forth from His presence. They were removed from the tree of life, and they were separated spiritually. And this is the greater consequence from the presence of the Lord. So, first lesson here, don't allow yourself to get in your own way because you're listening to what other people have to say instead of listening to God. Let's go to the second example here. Jesse, I'm going to put this down. Under here, so I won't pick it up accidentally. Again, technical glitches in the back, and we're not done with services despite what the sign says. Turn with me now to Numbers chapter 20. We're going to be using Moses here as another example of someone who got in their own way. Numbers chapter 20, we have the case in point where the children of Israel, just one time out of many, they complained against God. And in a previous instance, they were thirsty. And God did tell Moses to strike the rock and water would come forth. So Moses did on that prior occasion there. But this time, they're griping about there's no water to drink. They're griping against God. And time within the days since they came out of Egypt, the Lord had taken care of them, provided them, but yet they continue to turn against Him and gripe against Him. So let's look in chapter 20 of Numbers. And we see the Lord giving Moses the instructions in verse 8. The Lord says, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So what did He tell them to do this time? He says, speak to the rock before their eyes. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as He commanded him, verse 9. Verse 10, they gathered the assembly together before the rock, and Moses says, here now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. So it appears that although Moses took a little bit of liberty with what God told him to do, that it all worked out fine. He struck the rock instead of speaking to it, and water still came out, and so the people had their thirst quenched. But when you look more closely at it, Why did water come forth from the rock? Because of God's mercy, his mercy on the people. Moses still disobeyed the Lord. And so oftentimes we look at this, and I understand why we do this. We say, well, it was because Moses got real angry with the people. He lost his cool. Well, I think that's a valid argument. But the Lord saw something a little bit more insidious, if you would. Look back to the text now. Verse 12, or let's start there in verse 11. So then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly in the congregation and their animal strength. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Read that again. Because you did not believe me. Some translations render it, because you did not trust in me. So when you look at that statement, how do we then see this account? Moses, the Lord told you to speak to the rock. I know, but the last time I struck it and water came out, he probably meant that. Now, I don't know if that was the conversation they had. But the Lord saw Moses' action as an action of unbelief. Moses did not believe the Lord. The Lord said, speak to the rock. He didn't tell him to hit it this time. He said, speak to it. But last time it worked with striking it. Moses didn't believe the Lord. That's what the Lord God said about it. And secondly, or the second thing here, is did you notice what else was the result of this? Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. We say, yeah, but water still came forth. And so they got their water. Wouldn't they have considered God holy and powerful? Moses said, look here, ye yet rebels, what we must do for you. And he struck the rock. He did not hallow or make holy the Lord before the people. What was the cause? Moses' unbelief. Or his lack of trust in the Lord. And someone said, yeah, but the whole life of Moses, it's a life of belief and trust, isn't it? Sure, but it doesn't undo a momentary action that's grounded in a lack of trust for that moment. And so what was the consequence of this? God did not allow Moses to enter into the land of Canaan. That's the latter part of verse 20 there. He says there, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. And there's several other instances when you kind of look into the cross references here where Moses talks about this. One time he says, because of you, in some ways kind of blaming the children of Israel, but it was his own fault. He had no one to blame because in that moment, in that instance, he did not trust the Lord. He did not believe the Lord. He got in his own way. But let's go on to the third example. This one takes us to 1 Samuel chapter 13. This is a story of King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 13, we find Saul being the first king of Israel. The people had wanted a king, and the Lord told Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. So the Lord let them have king, and this king was Saul. Now, at the beginning of this, Saul and his army, they've gathered together there in Michmash, kind of in preparation to go to war. And as the course of time goes on, there was something very significant that needed to happen. Before he could go against the Philistines, a sacrifice had to be offered unto the Lord. And the one who would do that was Samuel. All right, listen, we're going to be starting this war on Monday. Samuel, you need to be here. Samuel's not here on Monday. Samuel's not here on Tuesday. He's not here on Wednesday. Day 4, day 5, day 6, day 7, Philistines' armies camped out there at Michmash, and at any moment they're going to invade us. At any moment we're going to go to war, and there's no Samuel here to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Well, let's pick up our reading here in verse 8. Then he waited 7 days, that is Saul, according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. This should be allowable, shouldn't it? God wants a burnt offering. Samuel's not here. I'm king. This is what God wants. We're going to give it to the Lord. That way we can get on with the fight. And that's the way man thinks. Man's going to do it his way. Seems reasonable, seems right. We're going to go ahead and go that route. But notice, as we continue reading, Saul, he offered the sacrifice. It happened as soon as he had finished, in verse 10, it happened as soon as he finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord should have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you've not kept the Lord's command to you." So what was the cause? We're going to chalk this up to impatience with a little bit of arrogance. Okay? Patience, impatience with a little bit of arrogance. And what was the consequence? The kingdom would be taken away from Saul and given to someone who was a man after God's own heart. Remember who that was? King David. Here is how Saul got in his own way. He thought he knew better than what the Lord commanded. He thought within his mind the Lord really, really, really wanted burnt offerings and sacrifice. As a matter of fact, that was more important than doing the simple words that God had told them to do. Matter of fact, in a later instance, when Saul spares King Agag and the good of the spoils that the Lord had told him to destroy and to kill, Samuel says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." And the consequence, he lost the kingdom. It didn't go to Jonathan. It went to someone else. He got in his own way when he became impatient. But now let's jump to a New Testament example. This is found within the life of Christ. There was an individual we typically call the rich young ruler. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, now to Matthew chapter 19. And take note with me, beginning there in verse 16. Matthew chapter 19, let's start our reading there in verse 16. How did this man get in his own way? Well, let's see. "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." How did he get in his own way of following Jesus? How did he get in his own way of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ? It was because he had many possessions and great wealth, and he loved them. He cherished them. You know, when you look at what Jesus told him, one of the Ten Commandments is not listed there. Did you catch which one it was? "Thou shalt not covet." What was his problem? He coveted. He coveted the great possessions. And he goes away sorrowful because he knows he should follow Jesus. But he has great many things, and what Jesus just told him to do, he was unwilling to do. So as a result of this, the young man, the consequence, he walked away from Jesus. And not only that, remember what Jesus said to him? He said, "You shall have treasures in heaven." He walked away from those treasures. He walked away from eternal treasures in heaven because he loved the treasures of the world more than serving the Lord. This is how he got in his own way. You think about what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. Let's look at there real quick in regards to where we should be laying up our treasures. And it's very possible this young ruler, had he heard Jesus talk, teach on other occasions, he very well may have heard these words from Jesus. But in Matthew 6, 19, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." He got in his own way because of his love for the things of this world. John in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Let's go to one more passage and then we'll go forward with the last example. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, notice what he says about loving the world. And so we're going to expand this beyond simply loving the possessions that you have, although I do think they are tied together here. John says in 1 John 2:15, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world," he says, "the love of the Father is not in him." Listen to that again. "If anyone loves the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life," he says, "is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Our prayer, our hope is that that rich young ruler at some point came to love the Lord more than he did the world, more than the things of the world, more than the possessions of the world. We would hope that he put his soul of greater value than the things within his own life and that he turned to follow Jesus Christ. But we don't know. But we do know for ourselves. And this, we're going to come to the last point here in just a moment, but this is going to be the question we walk away with. Are we getting in our own way of serving the Lord? Are the things of the world getting in our way? We let them. Are we letting them get within our way? Our last example is the Apostle Peter. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Here's Peter. You're very familiar with Peter. A few hours earlier in the day, the Lord had made the statement here that you all will be offended because of me. Peter says, "No, Lord, I'll never be offended by you. Matter of fact, I'll die for you." And Jesus gave Peter a warning about what would happen that night before the rooster crowed two times. Let's start a reading here in Luke chapter 22. Let's start in verse 54. "Having arrested him, they led him," that is Jesus, "and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You also are of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly." What got in Peter's way? What was the cause? I'm going to say my judgment on this is it was fear. The reason why I say that is Mark's account in Mark chapter 14, verse 71. Here's the way Mark words, how he words this event, especially at this point. The third time, "Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.'" That's how vehemently he was denying knowing Jesus. And I believe it was out of fear. This man earlier that day had overconfidently said, "I will never be offended because of you. And Luke, I think it's Luke's account. Luke's account is very interesting. Turn back over there. I'll try not to deviate too far from this. But notice earlier in look at verse 31. Yeah, yeah. Luke 22, verse 31. So Jesus says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. Luke 22, verse 31. Indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny me three times that you know me. At this moment, Peter feared, but a time would come when Peter would not fear. One little interesting note, when Jesus says that I prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. When did that happen? Go back to John 21. And the conversation where Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know, I love you. He says, feed my sheep. Then Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. He says, tend my sheep. And a third time he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. What did Peter do? From that point forward, he went out strengthening the brethren. He went out preaching the word and strengthening the brethren. Once he came back, and this is what happened there on the lake shore. But at this moment, Peter, he was fearful. What were the consequences? The text simply tells us that he went out and he wept bitterly. As we already said, he was overconfident about his resolve and he failed. But this failure ended up being a great turning point in his life. And while he got in his own way because of fear, he would eventually be willing, truly willing, to die for the cause of Christ. And that's part of John, Jesus' conversation there in 21, recorded by John, his conversation with Peter about potentially, or not potentially, but about how Peter would eventually die. Well, let's go ahead and pull the lesson to a close. We have looked at five examples. Five examples of individuals who got in their own way. And the question that I have for you and I is, are we falling prey to the same issues here? Are we like Adam and Eve, allowing the words of another person in our lives, another teacher in our lives, another book, another person of wisdom? Are we allowing someone else to lead us away from serving the Lord? Many people get in their own ways because they listen to someone else. Or maybe we are like the situation of Moses, where although we may say, well, I've served the Lord faithfully, but for a moment we stopped trusting Him. For a moment we stopped believing in Him. And when we do, we get in our own way. Has that happened within our lives? What about the case in point of King Saul? King Saul was impatient, and he allowed that to get in his way, and a little bit of arrogance. That's never happened to any of us, has it? Where you get impatient with the Lord, impatient with what He would require of us and have of us, and maybe a little bit of arrogance in the back of our mind saying, yeah, we know better. We must not ever allow ourselves to get in our own way due to this impatience and arrogance. The rich young ruler, his love for the world. We must never be like that, where the love of the world, the love of riches, the love of things, the love of people, the love of sin, the love of desire, all these things, we must never let them get in our way of serving the Lord. Because when we do, then we get in our own way. And like Peter, have we ever allowed fear to get in our way of serving the Lord? Learn the great lesson from Peter. And that's kind of the message, the now focus to kind of pull away from this. Both Moses and Peter serve as great examples. Yes, they did sin. But you remember Moses wasn't able to go into the land of Canaan. But where did we see Moses later in biblical history? Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and Elijah. That tells me there was hope for Moses. That although he was punished for not believing in the Lord by not going to the land of Canaan, he still was seen as faithful to the Lord, and we see him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter, I've already talked about him, John 21. Yes, he denied the Lord. He went out and wept bitterly, but he came back fully repentant and got back to serving the Lord. And so there's a lesson for us. If we ever allow ourselves to get in our own way, we need to remember the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, allows us to be restored to his fellowship. Now, if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then act upon that belief. Don't get in your own way. Don't let things of the world hinder you like the rich young ruler. Recognize what's truly important. Make the decision to repent of your sins and be buried with Christ through baptism so you're wise enough to walk in the newness of life. Don't get in your own way of obedience. Allow yourself to obey the gospel's call today and become a child of God. If you are a Christian and you have gotten in your own way, you're not serving the Lord the way that you should, whether it's simply seen as occasional or something that is full-blown, it doesn't matter. Like Moses, it's still there. You've got to repent. Stop what it is and come back to the Lord today. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.